Hey, welcome City Lion family to City Lion Podcast, where you'll hear every sermon on a podcast. Let me introduce to you Pastor Ken as he brings the word from Psalms 36. But first, let's get our praise on before he starts.
City Lion family, happy 4th of July weekend. You know, for many of us, this year's celebration is going to look a little different due to the pandemic. The tradition of attending in a large event with people to watch fireworks and maybe go to Navy Pier or go to a school will not probably happen this year for most of us. Others are used to having gatherings in their homes, large gatherings for barbecues or for cookouts with friends and family. And unfortunately, some of those traditions will be limited this year. However, it gives us an opportunity for you and I to put the celebration of the 4th in a different perspective. Rather than focusing on the fun events and the activities, maybe this year's limitation will help us focus on the story behind the celebration. See, many of us are guilty of celebrating holidays without really knowing or reflecting on the story of the reason why we celebrate these days. The 4th of July, of course, is a national holiday. It's also known as Independence Day. It's a commemoration of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the birth of the United States of America. The story behind the freedom we celebrate of this holiday is full of pain, of sacrifices, of mourning. Like our freedom in Christ, there was a cost that was paid on our behalf. This is a great reminder during this time in our country where racism and protests and divisiveness is at the forefront. Our current limitations give us an opportunity to spend some time refreshing our memory, the story of what we're celebrating with the 4th of July. That goes beyond barbecues and fireworks and a day off from work. Similar to this story is the story behind the music that we listen to. We listen to music on the radio, on our phones, our computers, perhaps even daily. And there are songs that we hear that immediately take us to a nostalgic place. They take you to a memory, a time, a story in your life, positive and negative. There are some songs that put a smile on your face. There are some songs that remind you of a difficult time, difficult season in your life. There are songs that have touched us personally. They've blessed us. They've encouraged us. And we may not know the story behind the lyrics of that song. So we're going to play a couple songs here. We're going to introduce a few songs. And we want you to take a moment, if you know the song, to type it in your chat box, to guess it, as Sandy leads us in this first song, as she plays. And if you know it, right where you're at, YouTube, Facebook, or you're online, type in the name of the song. Yes, if you guessed Amazing Grace, you guessed correctly. It is one of the most recognizable hymns. It is estimated that it's sung over 10 million times a year. It's over 2.5 centuries old. It was written in 1772 by John Newton. John was a slave trader, and during one of his slave trips from Africa to England, he got ill during a violent storm that led to a shipwreck. He had a spiritual conversion as a result, and he left slave trading to become a preacher and a hymn writer and an advocate against slave trading. So when you hear the lyrics, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." Now you know the story that inspired the song. Let's see if you can guess this next song as Sandy leads us. That's also a familiar song, "I Can Only Imagine." If you guessed that, you guessed it right. It's the best-selling Christian song of all times. It was written in 1999 by Barth Miller from Mercy Me. In 2018, it became a movie produced by The Story. It's based on The Story. And it's based on the story of Barth. His parents got divorced. And during the divorce, he was raised by his father with a traumatic childhood of being abused by him. And later on in life, his father finds Christ, and he has a dramatic change in his personality, change as a father. ultimately, his father ends up getting sick of cancer and dies. And at his funeral, Bartha's grandma tells him, "I can only imagine what your dad is seeing now." And that sparked the lyrics of this song. "Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe will you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Would I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine." Now, when you hear that song, you know the story that inspired it. And for our last song, I know you want it more. This is the last one we're going to do here. Sandy's going to lead us. And if you know the song, type it in your chat box there. The song is called "Thy Will." If you guessed it right, it was awarded a Grammy in 2017 for Best Contemporary Christian Song. It was written by Hillary Scott. The song is a letter to God. It's a cry out as a result of a miscarriage of her second child. It took her a year before she was comfortable enough to share the pain behind the lyrics, the story. So when you hear the lyrics, "I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt, and those four words, 'Thy will be done.'" Now when you hear that song, you know the story that inspired it. And like these songs, in the book of Psalms, there's full of songs that have a story that inspired them. This weekend, we're kicking off the series Behind the Music, the story that inspired the psalm. Today, we'll be going through Psalm 34 and the story behind it found in 1 Samuel 21. The title of today's message is "In Times of Affliction." Will you join me as we pray for this message? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity here to come before you, to open your word and to be able to learn and grow and be connected with you as we read through the psalm and through 1 Samuel, Father. We pray, Lord, that as a vessel, Lord, you speak through me to your people. We pray, Father, you give us a word that will transform our hearts and our minds during a time, Father, where we need to be refreshed and have hope and encouragement, Lord. And I pray, Father, you be honored by everything that we say and we do. Have your way, Holy Spirit, in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Psalm is one of the most cited books in the Bible. Many memory verses that you and I are familiar with come from its poetic 150 chapters. It's one of the go-to in life due to its wide variety of expressed emotions like love, adoration, trust, thankfulness, and gratefulness towards the Lord, as well as sorrow, fear, desperation, despair, and dark and difficult times. Its Hebrew name means praise. Its Greek name means song. The Psalms were written by various men who were vulnerable. They were expressive about their feelings in a poetic way. The most widely accredited author, based on the titles referencing his name, is David. David had 73 out of the 150 Psalms accredited to him. And it's kind of ironic if you think about it. David's known as a warrior, as a man's man. Yet you see him through his psalms as he's expressive, emotional, and in tune with his feelings. Maybe it's because he's a musician. Maybe it's because he's a man after God's heart. Probably both. And as we turn here to Psalm 34 and we read this heartfelt song, I want you to take a look at there's different sections you'll notice with different tones and reflection. And the first section we're going to see here is verse 1 through 3. I'm going to read that as it starts here with, "I bless the Lord all the times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." This is such a beautiful reminder that we are to bless, to praise, to magnify, to exalt the Lord in all circumstances, in all times. I know during this season of COVID and other situations that have come about in our lives, it may be difficult for some of us to do that. But David is opening this psalm, and he's calling for us to corporately praise the Lord with him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, is what he says. Let us exalt his name together. The second section that we see here is verse 4 through 7. And it says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. David is sharing his testimony here while giving us an invitation for you and I to experience the same. He sought the Lord. He looked for him. He cried. He feared the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. It's a description of how we can experience the same for ourselves as well. Section 3 here is verses 8 through 14. Oh, taste the Lord and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come on, someone repeat that with me right in your homes. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and does many days and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. David is encouraging us to taste and see that the Lord is good by taking refuge in him, by fearing him, by seeking the Lord and keeping our tongue from evil and deceit, doing good, seeking and pursuing peace. This is how we taste and see that the Lord is good. The fourth section, the final section here, verses 15 through 22, says, the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the enemy of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. This is, of course, a prophecy speaking of Jesus. Not one of his bones was broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. I love the description of the Lord that we see here in these verses. It's so clear. It's so practical on God's providence for the righteous during times of affliction. When the things that the Lord allows in your life, the affliction that he allows in our lives, there's two ways that we can handle those afflictions. And I want to kind of give you an illustration so you can see a little bit what I'm discussing here. There's two ways that we can handle affliction. We can handle affliction without God. This balloon is full of air, and it can seem like just our own hot air without God, meaning we have our own self-control, our own reliance, and our own strength. We do things according to our own will. When we have affliction, we don't go through affliction with God. And so what happens, the moment that we're on through a fire, through a testing in our lives, we fold. We have no hope. We're doing things in our own strength and apart from the Lord. And the affliction takes us to a place where we fold. The other option is to go through affliction with God. And see, you're here. There's water in this balloon, the living water. When we go to the Lord, when we cry out to him, when we look for him to be our refuge, when we fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit and we have an overflow of our time with the Lord, even just crying out and being with him, when we go through some of the struggles, some of the afflictions in life, we can withstand them because we have hope. We're filled with him. And as we continue to be tested, as we continue to go through the things of life, we'll see the Lord is with us, as David is expressing. And one of the things that I love about this type of season in our lives is that we will have some marks. You may see this on the screen. you would have some marks. The marks mean that we may go through some bruises during the time of affliction. We may go through some pains, through some scars as a result of our affliction, but we're still whole because the Lord is with us. He's in us and we're full of His Spirit. And that's how we can do life. We can do it two ways. We can go through afflictions on our own. We can go through afflictions with the Lord. When we go through afflictions with God, we can have confidence knowing that He will deliver us according to His plan and according to His will. This is what David is saying in his psalm. He's testifying of the time of affliction in his life where the Lord delivered him. And you and I have the opportunity in our lives to say the same. A few additional things we want to observe here on chapter 34. If you look in your Bibles on Psalm 34, it says a title. The title says, "Taste and See That the Lord is Good." This whole chapter, the center message is to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And then you'll see it will reference here the story behind this psalm. It says of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. The name Abimelech that we just read here, it refers to a king, King Achish. See, similar to Pharaoh, the title Pharaoh that we see in the leader of Egypt, there are many pharaohs and there are many Abimelech as well. But we're talking about the king here in the moment, the king of Gath, which is Achish. The story of David's life here is when he changed his behavior. We see the lyrics that are forming of Psalm 34. And we find that in 1 Samuel 21. We're going to read through. If you can turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. And as you turn there, I'm going to go ahead and give you a little bit of background, little context of what's led to chapter 21. In the previous chapters, we see that King Saul and King David's relationships are forming. They're forming this relationship, and it's based on the fact that it started with Saul being tormented by a harmful spirit, and he summons David to play the harp. He hears that David can play, and he summons him. And the Bible says that Saul loved David greatly. He made him his armor bearer. He didn't let him return home. David is a warrior, as we know. We know David and Goliath, the story, and he becomes a warrior with Saul. And he becomes close friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. They make a covenant with each other, heart and soul, as we know it to be. Pastor Mo gave a message on that recently. And as a symbol of their covenant, Jonathan gives David his robe. The robe that King Saul gave to Jonathan, his son, he now gives it to David. And we saw in the series of Joseph the significance of having the robe. He also gets a shield and he also gets a sword. And so things are going well between David and Saul's relationship. But there's a turn of events here that started with a lyric of a song. And it's interesting to see because music was what calmed Saul's tormenting spirit. Yet music, or better said, a lyric of a song is what placed a seed of jealousy and hatred in him. After David had come back from winning a battle, the women of the city started to sing and they danced and they played instruments, tambourine, and in the celebration they sang this lyric. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. That one sentence, that one lyric put so much jealousy and fear in Saul that he started to realize that the Lord was with David and no longer with him. And in an attempt to now put his enemy close, which is David, he gives his daughter to David so he can become his son-in-law. And now he's a son-in-law and he starts to plot to kill David. But both Saul's daughter and son know about it, and they tell David and help him escape. Jonathan and David have this understanding that Jonathan would use arrows as a sign to let David know if it was safe for him to stay or if the Lord has sent him away. Ultimately, the sign ended up being that the Lord has sent him away. And I find this detail to be crucial. See, David is anointed. He's courageous. He's a warrior. He fought bears and lions and Goliath, and he's running away from Saul, and you can perceive that as being cowardly. But what we find here as we read is that it's not so much about his life being threatened by Saul as it is about the Lord's will being done. When Jonathan tells David, "The Lord has sent you away," this gives us a better understanding that he doesn't leave cowardly. In fact, he leaves obedient. That was part of the confirmation that the Lord had sent him away. And now we're in chapter 21, which leads us to the story that inspires Psalms 34 that we just read. The first point here in your notes is, in times of affliction, run to the Lord. Verse 1 through 6, we'll read this together. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with the matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' The priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessel be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away." So Nob is known as the city of the priests. It is a central place of worship where the tabernacle, the house of God, was located. And so we observe that the first thing David does is run to the Lord. In his moment of affliction, he runs to the house of the Lord. David mentions this on verse 4 of Psalm 34. He says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from my fears." Like David, the first thing you and I need to do is run to the Lord in our moments of affliction. A time of the story in David's life where he had to physically go to a tabernacle. And I know during the COVID season, many of us want to come to church. We would love to come to the house of worship, but we're not able to. But during this season of online church, I want to let you know and remind you that Jesus died at the cross and his death tore the veil, so you and I have direct access to him, even in our homes. No matter where you're watching right now, you have direct access to the Lord, even if you don't have access right now to the church, to the house of God. The priest asked David, why is he alone? Because typically, someone of David's stature would not appear in a public place without high-ranking people from Saul's court. So David lies to the priest. He tells the priest that the king has charged him with the matter. David doesn't want to tell the priest he's running from Saul. Perhaps he doesn't trust him. You know, the priest is the brother of Saul's spiritual advisor. So maybe David thinks if he shares to the priest the real reason, he might tell his brother who will tell Saul. Perhaps he's ashamed. He's known as a warrior, but yet he's fleeing. Remember, David is anointed. He's favored. He sits at the king's table. He's an armor bearer. He pretty much has it all, and now he's faced with afflictions, and he's lying about it. Our lives can look this way, too. Our life is good. We have a job. We have stable income. We have finances. We are comfortable. We have health and family and friends, and ministry is going well, and bam, something in our life unexpectedly happens. Maybe like the current season that we're going through right now. And you and I may come to the house of the Lord or to a small group or to a time with family and friends and fellowship, and we lie about what's really going on in our hearts and in our mind. Our world is upside down, and when we're asked, how are we doing? We say, everything is good. Everything is good. We're lying. Because in reality, you're holding on by a thread. Some of you are holding on by a thread right now, and you haven't shared with anybody that your world is upside down. And I pray that you know that our church here at City Line, our small groups, we're a safe place for us to be vulnerable, to be able to share with one another the truth and not have to lie about what's going on in our life. I came to this reality about 2 years ago when I came to City Line. I was able to see and understand that it is a safe place, that I can be vulnerable, and there are certain people that I can share what's really going on in my life, and I pray and hope that you do the same. That you find some brothers and sisters here at City Line, the small groups and around in fellowship, that you can share what's really going on in your life. And although it's against the law, the priest gives David and the men holy bread instead of the common bread. This is significant as the holy bread is a bread of presence. It's located in the holy place on a table of showbread before the Lord's presence. There are 12 loaves of bread arranged in two stacks and replaced weekly on the Sabbath. It's reserved only for the priests. Jesus refers to this instance of the holy bread in Matthew 12, 3 through 4, when he tells the Pharisees that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He gives credit to the priests for having mercy and giving David and the men bread above the sacrificial law. The second point that we see here in the text is, in times of affliction, be reminded of God's faithfulness. Verse 7 through 9. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requires haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Eli, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. We don't know why Doeg is there before the Lord, but we do know that he's the chief of Saul's herdsmen. A few chapters later, he mentions this moment to Saul, this moment that we're reading. He mentions it to Saul, which leads to the death of 85 priests, their families, and their livestock. Only one survived, which was the son of Ahimelech. And so David is here, and he's in need of food, and he's in need of weapons. And although he lies, he obtains both, because the Lord is faithful. We see a description of this in verse 10 of Psalm 34, as he's reflecting. The young lions suffer want and hunger. He had needs. He needed food. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. David also receives the sword of Goliath, the same sword that David used to cut Goliath's head off. This sword is a reminder of God's faithfulness in his life. The same God that was with him during Goliath is the same one that's with him now as he's fleeing for his life. You and I can relate to this. There's a verse, there's a song, there's a journal entry, there's a Facebook post that reminds you of God's faithfulness in your life. Like David being reunited with that sword, what is the spiritual weapon that reminds you of a past battle and God's faithfulness to see you through it? For me, there's a couple different ones. One of them is the feature on Facebook. There's this feature that it pops up randomly, pictures and posts from the past, 3, 5, 7 years ago. And every time I see one of those posts, I'm quickly reminded of God's faithfulness as I reflect on where I was and where I'm at. And my family and I, we're so blessed to be able to reflect on those moments. When I drive into the parking lot every day that I come to work, I'm reminded of a season where I walked around the building praying for the Lord's direction, asking him to lead me as we were making the transition here to the church, and I wanted to make sure it was his will. And I'm reminded that he's faithful because I'm reminded of that season. Lastly, there's some older worship songs that remind me of difficult times in my life and my early walk with Christ. We'll sing one of those closer to the end of our message here. And it's reminding of us that God never promised he would not give us affliction. He would not allow affliction. In fact, he said the opposite. He said, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. God has been faithful in the past. He will be faithful in the current situation and future afflictions because God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. In times of affliction, run to the Lord. In times of affliction, be reminded of God's faithfulness. And finally, in times of affliction, trust the Lord's providence. Verses 10 through 15. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to King Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was afraid, much afraid of King Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behaviors before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spirit run down his beard. Then King Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David leaves Nob and he goes to Gath. After being with the priests in the house of the Lord and receiving the fools and the food and supplies, he goes to Gath. And think about that for a moment. Gath is a territory of the Philistines, the same people he fought against. It's the place where Goliath is from. Isn't that ironic? Not only did he have Goliath's sword, now he's going to Goliath's hometown and to the king's house. We don't know exactly why David went there. Some scholars say he went there because he knew that Saul would not go after him there. He would not look for him there because it's enemy territory. Others think that David went there to offer himself as a mercenary to the king. We don't know, but what we do know is they recognized him. A servant refers to him as the king of the land and repeats the lyric, the same lyric that started the saga between Saul and David. Sometimes during our afflictions, we go to places we shouldn't be at, possibly even enemy camp, evil territory. My wife has a friend who is an amazing woman of God with a powerful testimony. And one time during a moment of affliction, she got so weary that she went to a bar. And while she's at the bar, she's sitting down in the bar. And a man comes to her intoxicated. And she's thinking maybe he's going to say something to her, maybe come on to her, etc. And he looks at her and he says, "You don't belong here. You're not like the rest of us that are here." Can you picture that? She's in a moment of affliction. She's fleeing to a bar for comfort, a place that the Lord had taken her out from her past. And a drunk person comes to her and recognizes whose she is. Even those who are not believers can recognize who God's children are. David writes something similar to it as he reflects on Psalm 34, verse 5. He says, "Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed." Like David, we can't outrun. We can't flee our calling, our anointing, the purpose and plans that God has for our lives. David was afraid. When the servant referred to him as king and quoted the lyric of the song people sung about him, he's identified. His cover is blown. And he's in the rivalry king's house with a sword that belongs to his former warrior. And he's alone. There's only one possible outcome here, and that's death. But God's providence provides an out for David. His insane behavior, marking the doors of the gate and letting the spit down his beard, causes the king to remove him from his house. Greater than David's behavior, which is funny, I found what was funnier to me was how the king said, "Do I lack madmen?" He's seeing David acting insane, and he's saying, "I already have a bunch of crazy people here. Why do you let this person in front of him? Get him out of here." So David escapes, but he's not done with fleeing. In the next chapter, chapter 22, we see that he ends up in a cave. From the palace to the cave. From having it all to a sole dependence of the Lord. But we know the story doesn't end there. We know that God's plans for David's life is to be king, and it gets fulfilled. And even after the multiple lies and the crazy behavior, God's providence is displayed. David writes about this on verse 22 of chapter 34 of Psalm. "The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." This is the story. This is the story that outlines and inspires Psalms 34. The story found in 1 Samuel 21 that we just read inspired the lyrics that were penned by David in Psalm 34. The question for you is, what is the story? What is the story inspiring the lyric of your life afflictions today? What is the story that's inspiring the lyrics for the affliction that you're going through today? Like David, you may be going through some afflictions during this season. And perhaps these reminders can inspire a different lyric for your life beginning today. In times of affliction, run to the Lord. In times of affliction, be reminded of God's faithfulness. In times of affliction, trust in the Lord's providence. I've gone through some afflictions of my own during this season. In fact, I've had some challenges even leading to the preparation of this message. And it's one of the beauties behind being a pastor. You have to practice what you preach. So I had to remind myself and preach to myself in the moment of affliction that I'm sharing with you today. We're going to close with this song. It's called Came to My Rescue. It relates to the story that we're just reading, but it relates to a time in my life that I was blessed early on in my walk with the Lord. The lyrics to the chorus says, I called, you answered, and you came to my rescue, and I want to be where you are. For David, that took him to a cave to be alone with God. So while the worship team leads us in this song, right where you are at, let you take this moment to go to a place where you can commune with the Lord and be where he's at.
CityLine, thank you for listening to our podcast. As we conclude, we will have a little bit of more worship coming on in a second for a few seconds. But remember, our podcast will continue to come. Stay tuned and keep this as a favorite.